Well, amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 tonight. We have finished the seven churches that we looked at through the book of Revelation. And now we are in the heavenlies. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the heavenlies. And this is a picture that God gave John. And I got to study this week and learn more about what heaven's like. You know, someone said sometimes we're not any we're no earthly good because we're so heavenly minded. I don't know about you. I like to think about heaven. All this political stuff and COVID stuff and people arguing about it and fussing about it. I'm looking forward. That's over with. I'm looking forward to a day when you don't have no more diseases, no more sicknesses, no more pains, no more sorrows, and a whole lot more hair. Amen. Brother, we got a few of us, Brother Eric, Brother Troy, Brother Willis, myself, Brother Chuck. We all in need of a hair improvement. But we're going to a better place. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, after this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was a trumpet talking with me, and which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He sat, was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads the thrones of God. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And to the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. And the third beast was like a face as a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them that were full of eyes within. The rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and is to come. And the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, to liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Lord, how magnificent, how wonderful is your name. O Lord, we just think about this just for a moment. Lord, this vision that John was given, this throne room of God, and I pray, God, that you'd help as I take the time, Lord, tonight, Lord, let's share some of the things from this chapter, Lord, and help to explain what actually John saw. You'd give me the words to say, Father, and to explain these things as best I can. I pray you give the ears to hear tonight, Father. Help us, Lord. May our minds be upon thee. Oh, the troubles of the world, they oftentimes discourage us. The problems of the world, they frustrate us. But God, may we tonight be transported, as it were, like John, to this place called the throne of God, the throne room of God, and see you high lifted up. Oh, Lord, if we would just see Jesus, how better our lives would be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to try to use a little PowerPoint tonight. We've had some technical issues, but we're going to try to work through this. It's always good to try to visualize some of these things. I try to write some of these things down. But the central theme through John's vision is the throne of God, mentioned 11 times in this chapter. 11 times. So the focus is, of course, the throne of God. First of all, the throne. We're going to focus that on different things. Revelation 4, verse 2, immediately he was in the spirit, and the whole throne was set in heaven. So we know this is in heaven, okay? And a lot of people say, where is heaven? Man, there's been all types of movies, TV shows, all types of things. The people ask, where in the world is heaven? Well, it's not here. That's for sure. Amen. It's not here. But the reality is, I've said before, this is as close to heaven as a lot of people ever get. People try to make this world paradise, but this cannot be paradise. It was once paradise, but because sin, it ruined it. Sin ruins everything. Sin ruins everything. It ruined God's relationship with Adam, with Eve. And one of these days, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm looking forward to that day. But this is said in the throne room of God in heaven. John was not focused on the piece of furniture, the throne itself, but a symbol of God's sovereign rule and authority. Dear friend, I'm going to tell you tonight, God reigns. Aren't you glad tonight that God's in control? President Biden's not in control. I don't even want to start down that path, but he's not in control. Putin's not in control. He's not in control. China's not in control. North Korea's not in control. There's no person on this earth that's really in control. God's in control. He is sovereign. I don't worry about life. I don't worry about death because he's in control. My times are in his hands. My time is in God's hands, and your time is in God's hands, dear friend. You have to think about what God has for you, what he's planned for you, what he's done for you, how he's in control. And John saw this vision of God and his throne and his sovereignty. God is sovereign over the affairs of man, and he makes no mistakes. He's never failed. He doesn't make a mistake. He's in control. According to Revelation chapter 21, 22, the heavenly temple is not actually the building, but the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. It's not so much a room, but God and the Trinity themselves, they make up the temple. They make up the place. So it's interesting how John describes this place as not so much a room, but God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, being there, making up the place. So the focus is not on the furniture. The focus is not on the surroundings. The focus is on God and Jesus. And that just encouraged us to think about our focus throughout your day. What is your focus throughout the day? I hope you don't spend hours and hours and hours looking at the news and all the problems of the world. If you spend all your day looking at Fox News or CNN, well, God help you if you look for CNN, or CNN, you know what you're going to get? You'll get discouraged. Spend more time thinking about this book than watching that screen. Spend more time getting your mind on Jesus than thinking about all the troubles and the problems and how many people died today and what's going over there in the Olympics. I ain't nothing wrong to peruse that stuff, but you know what? More and more our minds need to be on Christ. Is your mind today, has it been centered on the person of Jesus Christ, or has it been centered on your problems? What's it been centered on? John's focusing on this throne, on this temple. It says the vision of God's immovable throne reveals he's permanent, unchanging, and complete control of the universe. Though everything changes, God cannot change. He is immutable. He cannot change. You folks have been married. The person you've been married to, have they changed? Only one person is bold enough to say something in this crowd. Eric, God bless your soul. We got two. Any more? Amen. Got three. Y'all, speak up now. You're afraid if you say something, you might not make it home tonight. Amen. Has your wife changed in 20 years, 30 years? Yeah, we've all changed. We've all changed. Changed the way we've looked. Change the way we act sometimes. A lot of things change. But you know what? God doesn't change. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's the same. Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so glad of that. Man, I know you folks who've been around this place have seen old Gainesville change over the years. Roads that used not to be here are now here, and things that have grown up around here, places have changed, things have changed, but you know, with God, it doesn't change. He's there. He's permanent. There's stability. There's control. So we see the throne, but what on the throne? Revelation 4:3, and it was like jasper and sardine stone, There was a rainbow round about the throne of sight like unto an emerald. Interesting, what's around the throne? The thought is not arresting because the work of redemption has been accomplished, but reigning because of judgment is about to take place. What are you talking about? We're talking about the tribulation is about to take place. Tribulation, judgment is about to happen. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. We're going to look a lot more about judgment. But judgment is about to happen. And God, who is immutable, who is in control, is getting ready to unleash some judgment upon this world. That's like the world has never seen. The world's never seen. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the tribulation. And it's coming. It says in this throne room, Isaiah saw it. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the year of you, King Uzziah, died. Also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain they covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's a picture of his throne room. Another picture of his throne room that we see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld to the thrones were cast down the Antichrist, the Ancient of Days to sit, whose garment was white as snow. And the hair of the head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. His wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered to him. And 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. We see Isaiah's vision. We see Daniel's vision. Ezekiel's vision. It says, over their heads the likeness of the throne, the appearance of sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was likeness to the appearance of man upon it. And I saw the color of the amber and appearance of the fire round about it, within it. From the appearance of his loins upward, even upward. And from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw it were the appearance of fire and the brightness round about and the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud of the day of rain. So the appearance of the brightness was about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Think about these things. Think about the pictures that the world says about heaven. But think about what we've just saw read from Isaiah and from Daniel and from Ezekiel about what they saw, what they viewed heaven would be like. That's what we think heaven's like. People think heaven's like. But you say, well, what is heaven like? Well, we're gonna be in the clouds, a bunch of little angels. You know, one of them got his little bow and he's shooting people with darts, trying to get them to fall in love with one another. The other one was having his little fiddle, doing a little fiddling in the clouds. The other ones are they're texting, looking at social media. By the way, you know, that's what people, the average, will say, what's heaven's going to be like? Oh, we're just going to be in the clouds. That's what heaven's like. Oh, how inferior is our view of heaven compared to what the Bible says is what heaven is like. When you think about what Isaiah saw and John saw, and Ezekiel saw, and Daniel saw. You see the grandeur, you see the glory, you see the wonder of God. Jasper, what is jasper? Revelation chapter 21, verse 11 describes jasper as crystal clear. Therefore, it's best to identify this as a stone, as diamond. All the shining, flashing facets of the glory of God are compared to a diamond, brilliantly reflecting all the colors of the spectrum. You ladies like diamonds, don't you? And you're quiet this evening. Yeah. Yes, I do. I like a diamond. You can look at a diamond and it shines off the light. Sometimes, you know, blue and red and green and different colors. Retracts. What's it, Dorothy? I should have known you had it right. Refraction, that's it. A refraction, yeah, I love that. It sparkles. My wife got her diamond cleaned when we were down in Bonita Springs. We got it at a place down there. And whenever she got it cleaned, it looked all sparkly and beautiful. Oh, think about it. That's what, when John saw it, he looks up and sees this like diamond. He sees it, like Sardis. Sardis got its name from a fiery blood-red ruby, expressed the shining beauty of God's glory, and it was also symbolized God's blazing wrath about to be poured out upon sinful, rebellious people. That's what Sardis was like. So you see the throne, on the throne, and around the throne. This little bit got out of dimensions when we changed it a little bit. But I'm going to try to read a little bit of this because I got out of dimensions. It says, on the throne, around the throne. There was a rainbow around about the throne, a side of it unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. What was John describing? John was describing as it being like emerald in appearance, reveals that green was the dominant color. According to Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 through 17, a rainbow symbolizes God's covenant of faithfulness, mercy, grace. God's attributes always operate in perfect harmony. The world says our rainbow today describes people who does not have natural affection. No, before the folks who were wicked and vile had their rainbow, God had his rainbow. His wrath never operates at the expense of his faithfulness. His judgments never negate his promise. God's power and holiness would cause us to live in abject terror were not for his faithfulness and mercy. John also stood around about the throne, 24 thrones. Upon these thrones, he saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their head. The identity of these 24 elders has been debated. A lot of people say these 24 people with 24 on 24 thrones were angels. But I was studying that this week. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why this is probably, I believe, is not angels. See, nowhere in the Bible do you find angels on thrones, nor are they pictured ruling or reigning. Their role is to serve, according to the scriptures, as minister spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. Not only that, these elders wore golden crowns on their head, provides evidence that they were humans. Crowns are not promised to angels, but they are promised to those of us who choose to faithfully serve the Lord. These 24 officers of the sanctuary representing the 24 courses of the Levitical priests, as well as there were 24 divisions of singers in the temple. The word 24 has a picture of wholeness or completion. Some believers believe the elders represent Israel. Some believe it represents the Jews. Some people believe it represents the tribulation saints. But I believe it represents the church. I believe it represents the church. It is unlikely the 24 elders are angels, or they represent Israel or the tribulation saints, or a combination of these. It leaves one acceptable possibility. They have crowns and live in this place prepared for them, and they've gone to be with their Jesus. What do they do? When God is getting ready to be praised, do they keep their crowns? No, they cast their crowns back at the Lord Jesus, at God himself. It says in verse 4, they had on their heads gold crowns, and out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So we see, on the throne itself, on the throne, around the throne, and from the throne, what do we see? Lightnings and thunderings and voices. What is this about? Well, this is about the coming judgment that's about to happen. John saw a precursor to the firestorm of divine fury about to burst out on the sinful world. Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, and the angel took the censer, was filled with the fire of altar, and cast into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings on the earthquake, and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, the temple of God was open in heaven. They were seeing the temple of the ark, his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. We've seen a lot of lightning around here, haven't we? Especially this time of year. But dear friend, it's nothing like what's going to come to pass. And before the throne, look at verse 5, and there were seven lamps, as I mentioned, a burning fire before the thrones, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. These seven lamps of fire, unlike the lampstands mentioned in chapter 1, were outdoor torches, giving off not the soft, gentle light of indoor lamp, but the fierce, blazing light of a fiery torch. Now, torches and lamps in the Bible are a picture of war, as we see in Judges chapter 7 and Nahum chapter 2. John's vision depicts God as already ready to make war on sinful, rebellious mankind. Because everybody who's not saved is going to be left on this earth. And judgment is coming to the folks that are left on this earth. Books and movies have been written about it. The whole series that Kirk Cameron was in, Left Behind. But what's going to happen to the folks during the tribulation? There's going to be great judgment. Dear friends, that's one of the reasons why we tell people about folks now. We don't want folks going through the tribulation. We don't want folks dying without Christ. We don't want them to face this literal hell on earth. The front of God's throne was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. The sea is metaphorical since there's no sea in heaven. We know that. What John saw at the base of the throne was a vast pavement of glass shining brilliantly like a sparkling crystal. Now imagine John's trying to see these things. He has a vision of these things, and he's trying to explain these things to us. It says, in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast was like a face of man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, full of eyes within. They rest not day and night. And we see these same type of eagles, same type of creatures in his book of Ezekiel. It says, and everyone had four faces. And the first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third face of a lion. The fourth face of an eagle. The cherubims were lifted up. And this living creature that I saw was by the river Chebar. The four living creatures are thus cherubim. We see them throughout the Bible. They're exalted order of angels, frequently associated to Scripture with God's holy power. We see them throughout. After Adam and Eve sinned, God drove out Adam and Eve from Eden and stationed cherubim at the entrance of them from returning. Two carved cherubim were placed in the Holy of Holies, symbolizing the most holy place. Satan, before his fall, was anointed the cherub who covers. His duty was to attend God's throne. These four living creatures are thus cherubim, an exalted order of angels frequently associated in Scripture with God's holy power. After Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out. Adam and Eve out, as I mentioned. The description of these four cherubim in relation to the created world. The lion represents wild creatures. The calf, domestic creatures. The eagle, flying creatures. And the man, the pinnacle of creation. Symbolically, the lion represents strength. The calf, service. The man, reason. And the eagle, speed. Wow. Can you imagine John seeing these things? Trying to understand these things and explaining them thing to us? Their six wings denote their supreme responsibility and privilege to constantly worship God. Remember when we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, it says they had two wings, they covered their face, and two, they covered their feet, and two wings they used to fly. Four of the six wings were related to worship. With two wings, they covered their face, and two, they covered their feet. Dear friends, we are created to worship God. Angels were created to give glory to God. Isn't it a crazy thing that one of God's angels who was created decided to rebel against God and go his own way? That is the devil. Sixth, we're towards the throne. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What is the end of this, towards the end of this chapter? What do we see? We see ultimate worship. We're going to worship different in heaven than we worship now. Why? Because the sin nature is gone. We can't truly worship God the way He desires us to worship here because we still have a sin nature. You care about what you think, and you care about what she thinks. In heaven, there's not going to be caring about what people think. All those inhibitions, all that self and selfishness and pride that every one of us has in this room will be gone. And you won't care, is this music good or not? It's all going to be good. You know what I'm saying? Is it too fast? Is it too slow? Is it too high? Is it too low? No, it's going to be perfect because it's heaven. And the person that we're worshiping, we can see These 24 elders represent the church, and you see what they're doing. They're bowing down. They're giving praise unto God. Why? Because God is holy. And that's what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Just like they said in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 6, verse 3, holiness is the only one of God's attributes so repeated, so since it is the summation of all that He is. We don't say God is love, 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 do we? Though He is love. We don't say God is mercy, 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 do we? No. We don't say God is righteous, righteous, righteous. No. But we do say God is holy, holy, holy. Because if there's one thing that God is, He's holy. He's holy. God sits on His holy throne, declared the psalmist. Psalm 119:9 says, holy and awesome is His name. 1 Peter 1:16, God declared Himself holy. Thou, ye shall be holy as for I am holy. Well, this world is far from holy, holy, and it's getting less holy all the time, isn't it? The praise of these four creatures as they give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne triggers response from these elders, as pure worship. They prostrate themselves before God and cast their thrones before Him. They're not preoccupied with their own excellence. They're not concerned with their own holiness or honor or reward. They're not taking selfies. And they're not saying, hey, mom, look at me. It's all the glory all goes to God. It all goes to God. Thank God for the few Christians. Thank God for the few bold Americans who still love their country who compete in the Olympics. Thank God for those folks who still compete and actually love their country. And some of them actually give glory to God. Because all that they have and all that they are is because of God, right? Without God, there is no running. Without God, there is no swimming. Without God, there is no wrestling or any of the things, riding horses or playing baseball and all the things that they're doing now at the Olympics. It's all because of God. Thank God for those who realize it. This is like a movement of a great oratorio. Praise of praise. Pictures God. He's about to judge the world, about to judge Satan, demons, sinners, and take back His creation. Both the living creatures and the 24 elders can only worship in awe and wonder as God prepares to bring about the glorious day that Paul wrote about in Romans, the book of Romans. I love this passage. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature has made subject to vanity, not willingly, but reason of him that is subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together to now. Isn't that the picture of our world? We groan and in pain. Troubles abound. Frustrations. We grow. We groan in pain. We travail unto now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That day of redemption, when we have no more mortal frame. We don't have to struggle about the pains and troubles of the world. Well, this temporal life is over, and we get to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That day is coming, my dear friend. And this just gives us just a glimpse, a picture of this throne room that we looked at just a little bit today. This wonderful, glorious throne room, which is honor and glory and majesty, the one who sat upon the throne. And someday we, dear friends, will get to behold it, not with these old earthen eyes, but with new eyes. What a great day that's going to be. And friend, that day could be today. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we could be raptured, the church of Jesus Christ. When I think about heaven, the things that are coming before us, I always like to ask myself, am I ready for it? Am I prepared for that? If today was my last day, would I be ready to meet Jesus? I wonder, dear friend, are you ready to meet Jesus? How's your actions been lately? How's your attitude been lately? Have you been focused so much on the troubles and the problems of the world that you haven't been thinking about what God has in store for you? Oh, dear friend, judgment is coming for the folks that are left on this world. Now's the time we ought to be as busy as possible telling others about Jesus Christ. We got opportunities coming door to door, passing out tracts. We got all kind of opportunities. Take the opportunities that you have now to give the gospel out while you can. Because there's a day coming where praying will be over and witnessing will be over. And all the work will be over. The night is far spent. The day is at hand, Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 13. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Oh, dear friend, what a wonderful day is coming. A glorious day. The day when we see Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Or as we look just a glimpse at the throne room of God, Lord, in the glory of it, but also the grandeur of it, but the gloom and doom that ultimately is coming to this old world because of sin. I pray, God, tonight that you'd help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, to fix our focus, Lord, not on the troubles and trials of this world, but God, help us to remember you who sit on that throne, who love us, who sent your Son to die for our sins so we can have everlasting life. Oh, Father, may we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May we see you, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.